Thank you very much, Senna. It is a joy to be able to preach this morning on Mothering Sunday, and I hope lots of you ladies had breakfast in bed or received cards or flowers from your children. Someone once described the job of a mother as a full-time cook, waitress, laundry maid, teacher, nurse, psychologist, counsellor, chauffeur, event planner, and fashion consultant, with a requirement to be on call 24/7 with no holidays, sick pay, or days off. I don't know if that resonates with your experience, but today is a great day to celebrate our mothers and all that they have given us, to thank God for them and to honour them. But I just wanted to say as well that as we celebrate, we do need to acknowledge that this is not always an easy day. I got married when I was in my mid-30s. I had a number of years with an unfulfilled longing for marriage and children. When Phil and I got married, it was for what seemed like interminably long years before our first child arrived. Between our two children, we suffered a fairly late miscarriage. And so Mother's Day actually for me was a trial, not a blessing, for many years. Some here today, this day will exacerbate the pain over a loss of your mother, even the loss of a child. For some of you, there is grief for a child you've never had, through perhaps through celibacy you've chosen, or through unwanted singleness or infertility. We honour you today. We salute you. You are honoured in this congregation. There are so many emotions around this day, and I want us to be honest about that. And for that reason alone, I think it's really helpful to acknowledge that the traditional focus of Mothering Sunday is not actually anything to do with our mothers. Mothering Sunday today, the fourth Sunday of Lent, has its origins in the 17th century, when people would go to the cathedral or the mother church. Domestic servants particularly would be given the day off to accompany their families to church. And Mothering Sunday really was about returning to and celebrating the mother church, the church into which we as Christians are born, where we are nurtured through the word, through the sacrament, through the believing community. That's what Mothering Sunday is all about. Mother's Day is a totally separate thing with completely different origins. It's a secular festival. It began in the United States in 1907 when a young woman called Anna Jarvis, whose mother had died the previous year, began campaigning that there could be a day to honour mothers. And she campaigned so hard that Mother's Day was finally accepted in her own state, Pennsylvania, and then it was adopted by the US Senate in 1913 and celebrated on the second Sunday in May. That's Mother's Day. And in the Second World War, tens of thousands of American servicemen came to the UK, and they couldn't believe that we didn't have Mother's Day. So they started to celebrate it and started to honour the families with whom they were living. And we caught on and we carried on, and when they'd gone home, we continued to celebrate Mother's Day. And for the sake of convenience, we shoved it together with Mothering Sunday. Two totally different things amalgamated in one. What began as a celebration of the Mother Church has become this more general celebration of mothers. But today I don't want to talk about the Mother Church, and I don't want to talk about human mothers. I want to talk about the mother love of God, which is available to all of us. Doesn't matter what our own experience of mothering has been, whether that's been good or not so good. It doesn't matter if we're men or women, if we're married or single, if we have children or if we don't. God loves us with the love of a mother. And the mother love of God is a recurring theme in the Bible. Hosea 11, God is described as a mother who taught Ephraim to walk, who led them with cords of human kindness and bands of love, who bent down and fed them. Deuteronomy 32 pictures God as a mother eagle who stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts a child, so I will comfort you. Part of the biblical picture of the love of God is that it resembles, although of course it always excels, the love of a mother. Now, when I'm teaching theological students on these themes, I will always be asked the question, or really rather presented with the accusation, are you saying God's a woman? No. When you pray to Father God, are you saying he's a man? And many will admit, actually, yes, if I'm honest, I do think God is a big man in the sky. That's really important because it really affects the way we relate to women and how we do church. I'm not going to go there today. But the truth is that many of us, myself included, when we imagine God, we probably imagine him as a man. But God, of course, is not a man. God is not a woman. God is not gendered. God is spirit. God makes man and woman, male and female, in his own image. So male and female both reflect God, but God is not male and God is not female. God is holy. God is other. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, the three in one God who defies understanding, but who uses normal natural images to reveal himself to us. And the dominant image he uses is the image of father. But this image of mother is also present, not least in this famous lament over Jerusalem, where Jesus likens his love to the love of a mother hen. And I just want to look at two aspects of this mother love of Christ this morning. First, the love of Christ is a tender love. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The message says, killer of prophets, abuser of the messengers of God. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Perhaps we could have that picture, if we've got it, of this scene, a graphic picture of Christ's tender mothering love for Jerusalem. We can hear that longing in his voice. He is longing to love, to embrace, to protect his children. And it's certainly not because of their goodness, but in spite of it. Jerusalem has persistently rejected God's messengers. This is the place where Jesus himself is going to be rejected. In just a little while, he is going to be tortured and murdered in Jerusalem. But despite all this, all they've done, and all he knows they will do to hurt God's heart, Jesus still loves them. He longs to embrace them. This is unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, that love and acceptance which is so characteristic of the way a mother loves. In most of our love relationships, there is a conditional element to our love. But we can't stop loving our children. No matter what they do to us, we can't stop loving them. They may disappoint us, they may reject us, they may provoke our anger, they may break our hearts, but we can't stop loving them. The bond of love between a mother and her child is, or at least is meant to be, unconditional, unbreakable. It's there from the moment of birth. You know that you love this child, and there's nothing they can do to change that. Our love for our children goes on and on and on. And so it is, and so much more with God. In Isaiah 49, God says, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God loves us with that tender, unconditional love of a mother. It's not that he doesn't care what we do. He doesn't. It's not that he doesn't care about sin. He's not grieved by it. He's not angered by it. It's not that. But no matter what we do, he can't stop loving us. He's not waiting for us to be better people before he loves us. He loves us as we are. His love is constant, unchanging, unerring love. He loves us not just when we're showing him our best side, when we're here worshiping on a Sunday, when we're leading a Bible study in our pastorate, when we've preached the best sermon we've ever preached. He loves us just as much when we're overwhelmed with fear and doubt and envy, when we're filled with pride, when we're locked in self-hatred, when we're up to our knees in sin and we've stopped even caring about it. He loves us just the same. There is no differentiation in his love. One of the first times we left our daughter with a babysitter, always a scary moment, first time parents, and it wasn't anyone from this church. But I said to the babysitter, you know, if she cries, you know, maybe if it's quite a bit, maybe just go in and see how she is. But if it's just not that much, maybe don't go in and disturb her. So we got back from our night out and the babysitter said, well, she cried and I didn't know whether to go in, and she cried a bit more, but I decided I probably wouldn't go in. So I didn't go in. I think she settled down. I think she's fine. I said, that's fine. Thank you. Goodbye. When we went to check on her before we went to sleep that night, the smell of vomit in the room was overwhelming. And she was completely unharmed, but she was lying in a cot of sick. And she wasn't bothered. She'd turned over, she'd rolled in it, she was caked in it from head to foot and just completely covered in vomit. I've never told the babysitter this story. But what do you think we did? Did we say, oh, that is so disgusting, we're just going to leave her there. She can sort herself out, she can clean herself up, wash herself down, we'll see her in the morning when she's ready to go. Of course we didn't. We picked her up, bathed her, cleaned the bed, changed the sheets, comforted her, put her back to bed. Of course we loved her just as much in that vomit as in her best party dress. It didn't change our love for her. Why can't we get it into our heads and our hearts? God just loves us as much when we're covered in vomit as when we're in our best clothes. It's when we're in an absolute mess that he longs to pick us up, clean us off, to love us, to show that tender love for us. He said he didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous, the ones who know it all, can do it all by themselves. He came for sinners. Brennan Manning, who has written extensively and very winsomely on these sort of themes, says, to live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. Can we admit our shadow side? Because we've all got one. And we experience the grace and the tender mother love of God, not by being perfect, but by recognizing that we are deeply flawed, deeply broken, deeply sinful, and deeply, deeply loved. The reality is that we go to incredible lengths to hide our sin, not just from other people, but from God and from ourselves. That if you saw on the news this week, the police officer who was on duty during the Hillsborough disaster, and he admitted in court that he had told a terrible lie about what happened. And when asked why he told that lie, he couldn't say why he had found it so hard to admit even to himself what had happened. But 26 years later, he was admitting, he said, it was me that ordered the gates to be opened that resulted in that crush and 96 football fans being crushed to death. He owned what he'd done and he apologized unreservedly. It is so hard to face our sin, but if we can own it and if we can let Christ in, then we can receive a revelation and more than that, an experience of the love that Christ has for us in our sin. If you want a deeper experience of the love of Christ, then bring yourself to him as you are. Bring the good and the bad, bring the light side, bring the shadow side, and let him embrace you as you are. Let him embrace you when you're doing really well and you smell fantastic, but let him embrace you when you've seriously mucked up and you're covered in vomit. That is not the moment to hide from Christ. That is the moment to run to him. That is the moment to come to him, to experience his tender love, to chew on the scriptures about the love Christ has for sinners, to meditate on his love, and to let that love penetrate your heart. And that's going to actually be the thing that will motivate you to love him more. Peter Van Bremen says this: in terms of spiritual growth, the faith conviction that God accepts me as I am is a tremendous help to get better. Jesus is longing to love us. He's longing to love us this morning, just as we are, with that tender love of a mother. But when he speaks of himself as a mother hen in this passage, he's speaking not only of a tender love, but of a tough, sacrificial love. When Jesus uses the image of the mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings, the picture in Jesus's hearers' minds is most likely that of a farmyard fire, relatively common in the ancient world, not so familiar to us. But when a hen was trapped by a farmyard fire, she would gather her chicks under her wings to protect them. The fire would sweep through the farmyard. The mother hen would be burnt and scorched and killed. And the chicks would crawl out from under the wings alive and well. It's a well-documented behavior. And it's, again, so characteristic of a mother. A mother's instinct is to protect her children, whatever the cost. A mother knows, without a doubt, she would die for her children if she had to. And so the image of the mother hen is not just this warm, fuzzy image of a mother clucking over her brood. It is an image of the mother who literally gives her life to save her children. What a picture of the love of Christ. What a master of imagery Jesus is. This is what Jesus is longing to do for Jerusalem, for Israel, for us. This is love with backbone. Jesus is going to take the full force of the fire of the judgment of God. And anyone who shelters under his wings will be protected and saved from it. Now, in the case of Jerusalem, she has persistently rebelled against God. She's persistently rejected him. And Jesus says, unless you come to me now and receive me, you're going to be unprotected from the judgment of God. He prophesies your house will be left to you desolate. When a person, when a city, when a nation continues to refuse God, he can no longer live there. And so the whole city with the temple at its heart is going to be abandoned by God unless she turns to Christ. This is spiritual desolation. It's the ultimate disaster, and it means that Jerusalem is not going to be under that protection of Christ. What about us? Well, the consequence of our rebellion against God is spiritual desolation and destruction. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We know we've all sinned. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, physical death, and worse still, eternal separation from God. I wonder this morning if we are aware that that sin, that rebellion against God, does have consequences. There is a judgment for our sin. Are you like an unprotected chick? Do you know you can run to Christ? Do you know that you can shelter under those wings? You can allow Christ to take the full force of the blow of God's judgment, and you can be saved from it and protected from it. Jesus experienced that death and desolation and destruction so that you could have life, life in all its fullness. Today's the day, if you haven't already done that, to come to him, to accept him, to receive that protection, to shelter under his wings. We just need to stop trying to be good enough for God. We need to stop minimizing our sin. We need to stop trying to explain it away. We need to own it. And we need to run to Christ for protection. In 1776, Augustus Toplady, fantastic name, wrote the hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." Do you know it? Say it with me. "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood which from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." Do you know that hymn? Have you availed yourself of the rock of Christ? Come today. There'll be an opportunity in a minute, but come. Come and hide in the crucified Christ. Come and hide under the wings. Come and hide from the judgment of God. He is your only defense. He is your hiding place. And this is what this text is really all about. There is also a wider reference to protection here. The Old Testament frequently talks of taking shelter under God's wings. And as well as sheltering their young from fires, hens would have sheltered their young from other dangers that perhaps weren't quite so severe, but from storms, from birds of prey. The protection of Christ extends to all sorts of areas, whatever we're facing this morning, whatever danger is near us, whether that is physical or spiritual, whether it's mental or emotional, Jesus longs to hide us under his wings. He longs to cushion the blow. It's not to say we don't experience storms. Of course, we do. And like those chicks under the wings of the mother hen, we may be frightened by them and we may be harmed by them, but we won't be killed by them. In the midst of the storm, we can shelter under Christ's wings, knowing that through his death, he has taken the full force of whatever is coming against us. I wonder what you need God's protection from today. It may be that you need protection from a damaging situation. Perhaps you're in a working environment which is destructive, or you experience the pain of betrayal or rejection. Perhaps you need protection from discouragement, where you're being accused by people or attacked or undermined. Perhaps you need protection today from your own destructive thoughts, from fear, from hatred, from deep-seated bitterness and unforgiveness, from feelings of self-hatred, worthlessness, hopelessness, from despair. You can come today and shelter in Christ. Jesus has given his life for you. He has taken the blow. And under his wings, you can experience his tender love, his comfort, his protection, his freedom, his life. That's what Christ offers us today. The question for us, as for Jerusalem is, are we willing to receive that love? Are we willing to receive the tender love of Christ? Or are we locked away from it? Are we shut down from it? Will we open the door today to the tender love of Christ, to the sacrificial love of Christ? Jesus longs to gather Jerusalem, but his lament ends, "You were not willing." Someone has called this the saddest refusal of all. It wounds the mother heart of God because Jesus is willing, longing to gather them to himself, but they are not willing. He is extending his love and protection to them at the cost of his own life. But instead of running to him, they're running away from him. Jerusalem have rejected Christ. They haven't recognized Christ. So she's left to her own defenses. She's vulnerable to death and destruction that is coming and that does come in AD 70 when Jerusalem falls and the temple is destroyed. God's love for her hasn't changed. He continues to extend his love to her. He desperately wants to comfort and bless and protect her. But she is not willing. And the question today is, are you willing? Are we willing to be gathered to Christ? Will we run from him like frightened chicks, trying to do things our own way, trying harder and harder to pull ourselves together, trying to convince ourselves that we're okay, really? Or will we run to him just as we are? Will you admit your utter spiritual poverty and recognize what Christ has done for you and take shelter under his wings? Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Are you willing to come to Jesus? Are you willing to come with your sin and own it and be protected from judgment? Are you willing to come with brokenness, with faults and failures, with anxieties, with addictions, and begin to invite him into those shadowy places in your life? Are you willing to come with your sorrows and disappointments? Perhaps even today, your sorrows and disappointments over being a mother or not being a mother. Are you willing to take refuge? Will you run from him? Or will you run to him? Will you come with your doubts and cling like Thomas did to his wounded side? Will you come with your anger and let him bear the pain that fuels that anger? Will you come? Will you come to Christ today? I'm going to invite the band to come, but as they come, somebody in this church had a dream recently, and the dream was this person had responsibility for a child, and he had lost the child. And he was looking all over Oxford for this child, but he couldn't find the child, and he knew that the child was in danger. But then he saw another group of children, and they were with someone who was a member of this church, and he knew that these children were safe. They'd come not just to the church, not just coming to church, but they'd come to Christ and they were safe and protected. There was a vulnerable child who was in danger, and there was a group of safe children who had found the protection of Christ. Now, if you this morning don't know that you are in this group of safe children, if you don't know the protection of Christ, if you feel you might be this vulnerable child without the protection of Christ, unprotected from the judgment of Christ, then I want to pray with you this morning to run to Christ, to come to him, to find the protection and the salvation of Christ. So let's stand, and we're going to just close our eyes and we're going to pray together. If that's you, if you want to run to Christ, if you know you need that spiritual protection, then I'm going to pray a prayer and I invite you just to repeat it silently after me. I'll leave a little break, a little pause between sentences. And by praying that, you are running into the protection of Christ. And so pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I own today my own sin. I have rebelled against you. I thank you so much that through your death on the cross, you took the judgment for my sin. And I accept the gift of your protection from judgment. I run to you for salvation. Please forgive me. Please shelter me from God's judgment. Please give me your life. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment, but if you prayed that prayer, I invite you just to come to the front just as a symbol and a sign that you're coming to Christ, that you're running to him. Come to the front. We'd love just to talk with you, pray with you a little more. You come as we sing. And it may be also that there are others here and you know you need to experience afresh that tender love of Christ. You need that protection. You need that love. You need mothering by Christ. You might be an adult. You might be an alpha male, but you need the mother love of Christ. There's no shame in this. Come and receive the tender love of Christ. Come now. Scott, start coming as we begin to sing. Just come.